that last hymn we sung over again. It's a prayer. And let's stand and sing it again. It is really a beautiful prayer if we really mean it. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. 140. This afternoon, this morning, between the East and the West, was one of the most intense games I've seen in quite a while. I must say, I was impressed by you young people's playing skills. You know what I said to a brother out there? I said, how can we take those energies and harness them for the Lord and for the gospel's sake? You know what? Something might happen. Something great might happen if we could do that. I feel so terribly inadequate standing here. But I must say, you have energy, you have talent. Be challenged to use it. Not for the few brief moments of time, but what will last for eternity's day. Still remember the challenge it was to me to go with Brother Eric Smith to Bolivia. In 1968, it's my first visit to that country. Brother Eric Smith came from a wealthy family in New Zealand. His father was a businessman and quite well-to-do. So Brother Smith, as a young person, had quite a bit, a few different options. He told me, the opportunity to get into business in a big way. He had opportunity to become involved in the political structure of New Zealand because his father was a personal friend of the Prime Minister. He had a chance to become a captain of a ship. But you know what? He turned his back on it all. And when he told his father that he had plans to go to Bolivia to preach the gospel, his father at that time was not a believer. And he said, if that's your decision, out of my house. I don't want you in here. And he was banished from his father's house, and he had to make his own way. He took 2 years in medical school. That's all the farther he got. In Bolivia, he was known as Dr. Smith. He was known as a doctor, but he really wasn't a doctor. But he did help out in medical problems. But I remember that first time I went. We flew into the city of Potosí, which is a city of about 13,000 feet altitude. And then we took a truck all day long along the dusty roads of Bolivia. And then finally down the last stretch, the river bottoms of the valley where he started his work amongst the Indians. About 5 o'clock in the evening, I think it was, we got to the place called Yulo. And here, the brethren, knowing that he was coming, had built an arch with some willow branches. And there they were standing around, and they were singing hymns. And the truck driver, because we were on a truck, I was in the back, Brother Smith and Brother Alarcón were up in the front seat of the truck. And the truck driver just stopped. And I thought Brother Smith would scramble out to greet the Indians, but he just sat there. And I looked in through the little window into the cab, and his head was bowed, and the tears were streaming down his face. He turned his back on all earthly advantage, but there's the fruit of his labors now that will last forever. Brother Smith died at 2 days before finishing 103 years old in a nursing home in Montreal, Canada. Last time I visited him, he couldn't even say a word. He didn't have any big bank account. He didn't have any worldly fame. But let me tell you, the people that have been steered in the right direction by that man, he powerfully influenced my life. I coveted. And there on the back of that truck that day, I just bowed my head and said, Lord Jesus, please, don't let me be deceived with the material things of this life that so enrapture so many people. Help me to live for eternity's day. That's my desire for you, young people. When I look around the world, I travel some internationally. I see the need. Come back here and I see the talent, the energy. I say, oh, if I could only pass the vision on. That's my desire. So that at the end of your life, you would have what is going to last forever. And not for just a few brief years down here. Life is pretty brief, young people. I'm 58. I can't imagine that I'd ever get up to this age. You young people that are still teenagers, don't think, looking at me, that I'm real old. I feel like a teenager. My spirit, my desires, I know this old body doesn't respond the same way it did when I was a teenager. But 40, 50 years goes like that. Let me tell you, I've talked to some older people. I remember talking to Brother Lino Bueno, who was 99 when he went to be with the Lord in Bolivia. And I said, Brother, does your life seem like a long life? He says, no, it seems like yesterday I was a teenager. It's true, time is short. Make it count. Make it count. This afternoon, my desire is to take up the question of evangelization or the carrying forth of the gospel message in three different focuses. The message, first of all. Secondly, the motives that move us to carry it out. And thirdly, something of the means that we use to get the gospel out. So, to get the message of the gospel, I'd like to turn to two different portions. First of all, Acts 20, a verse that we read before, or at least referred to in these meetings. Acts chapter 20. In Paul's discourse to the Ephesian elders, he says this in verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to focus on these two things that we have in this verse. Number one, repentance toward God. Number two, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this is not too big a word, but when we talk about repentance, we're talking about the subjective side. When we talk about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the objective side. Now, what I mean by subjective is that when it's subjective, I look in. And when I say objective, I look outside of myself. Repentance is a work that God does in man. We've already discussed it. That is a change of thinking. The person that's not saved, depends on what kind of a person he is, but perhaps let's say he's a guy that likes to drink and party. He likes women and wine. That's his life. When he repents, he changes his thinking. He says, I don't like that kind of living any longer. His thinking has changed. And you know, sometimes before you can preach the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, you have to address the conscience of man, his need. If there is a person out there in the pond drowning, but he's unconscious, you can throw him as many lifesavers as you want. He's not going to latch on to him because he doesn't know he's drowning. First of all, you have to make him come to if you want him to grab onto a lifesaver, to recognize where he is. And that's what we're talking about when we deal with this question of repentance toward God. And that's sometimes why it seems negative what we have to preach. In the first part of the book of Romans that we took up the first meeting, it is fairly negative. It talks about a lot of bad stuff in those chapters. Why does it focus for almost three chapters on stuff that's so negative? It's for that reason that we need repentance toward God. And people think that they're all right. They think that they don't need any salvation. It's like a person who has cancer. They don't know they have cancer. Are they going to go get cancer treatment? No. Why not? Because they don't know it. If you can convince him he's got cancer, then he might think about treatment. And so it's important, this question of repentance. And in this connection, it is important when you present the gospel, dear young people, to address the conscience of man. You know what conscience is? It's something that every human being has. Even a small child has conscience. Conscience is what man got when he ate of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. What was that fruit? It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so conscience is the knowledge of good and evil. And the conscience of an unsaved man is always on your side when you present the gospel. That conscience will tell that person that you are telling him the truth. Sometimes that's why you get some pretty violent reactions against the gospel, is because it hits their conscience and they don't like it. Remember when the Lord Jesus was here in this world and they brought to him a woman who was taken in adultery? They thought to trap the Lord Jesus. They knew he preached the forgiveness of sins. But here was a woman who had committed a serious sin of adultery, sexual sin. And the law of Moses had said that she should be stoned. And so they thought they would catch him and make him contradict himself. And they came to him and they said, Moses in the law said we should stone this woman. What do you say? And, you know, it was so terribly evident, the hypocrisy of these men, to commit that particular sin. Not only a woman is necessary, a man is necessary as well. And they hadn't brought that man. The Lord Jesus was not going to be deceived. And instead of answering, he knelt down, or he stooped down, and he wrote in the dust. And they kept answering him, and he finally stood up, and he said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. You know, he didn't answer their question. He answered their conscience. And what happened? Those men got up one by one and left, until it was only the woman left and the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the only man without sin. He had the right to cast a stone at her. But he had not come to condemn. He had come to save. And he said to her, "Go and sin no more." But I just quote that to show you the importance of aiming for a person's conscience. And I think if you don't get to the conscience, people are not going to have an appreciation for the message that we give them in the gospel of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is what saves. But again, I say, as we mentioned the other day, if you do not repent, you cannot be saved. Scripture is very clear about that. You cannot be saved without repenting. But repentance is not what saves. What saves is faith in Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's faith that saves. And so the second part of the message is objective. We point souls to someone completely outside of themselves. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to get the message in simple form. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now there it is, in a very small area, the message that we preach in the gospel. We can put it in these three things. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I want to encourage you, young men. The Lord gives you opportunity to speak the gospel somewhere. Maybe in your home meeting. Maybe one-to-one to some person you know. To remember that this is the core of the gospel. This is what we point to as the remedy for man in his need. Sin is what ruins. There's consequence for sin. You cannot get away from it. The wages of sin is death. But what's the remedy then? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, I just pass on a little comment that Clem Buchanan made to me when I was just starting to open my mouth, preaching the gospel in Spanish, it was. He said, "Keep close to the Scriptures." I don't know if any of you young fellows have had the experience. It's happened to me a couple times. When I get up in front of a crowd, I get so nervous, all of a sudden all my thoughts, what was I talking about? I forgot to make any notes here. And if you have a scripture in front of you, you can always go right back to that scripture and read it over again. The Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't be afraid to go right back to the Scriptures. You know, sometimes I think we put too much emphasis on what we say about the Scriptures and not enough emphasis on what the Scriptures themselves say. What has power? The Scripture or what I have to say about the Scripture? You know, what I have to say about the Scripture might be all right. Okay, if that's if it is all right. But if I make a mistake, which is better, the Scripture or what I have to say about the Scripture? You know, it's interesting to me to hear in one of the revivals that took place in England years ago that there were men who got up in public meetings and their sole purpose was to read the Scriptures. They did not make any comment on them. They simply got up there and they read the Scriptures. Let me encourage you to keep close to the Scriptures. So let's say we read these first four verses of this chapter 15 in a gospel meeting, young brothers. And maybe all of a sudden your thoughts go out on you. Well, get back, read it over again. Make another comment or two. If your thoughts go out on you again, go back, read it again. Something of it might get across. The story was told of Mr. Spurgeon, who was a well-known preacher over in England years ago, that as he was to get up to preach the gospel one day in his place, somebody tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you have to go immediately. There's an emergency." And there was a young man sitting there beside him, and he said, "Young man, can you preach the gospel this time?" And the young man stood up in front of that immense crowd. You can imagine how he felt. And he started out by quoting that verse in Isaiah 53, verse 5. "For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." And he forgot the third part. And the fourth part, "by his stripes we are healed." And he stopped to make some comments on that verse. And the more he saw the people looking at him, the more scared he got. So he decided to quote the verse over again. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The third part he still forgot. Fourth part, "by his stripes we are healed." Well, that happened, and he quoted it three times. He just couldn't think of anything to say on it. So he finally just closed the meeting and went home. Pretty short meeting. Maybe that would please some people in here. But anyhow, the next day Mr. Spurgeon was in the street and there was one of the ladies there he had seen in the meeting there. And so he walks up to her and he says, "Say, how did that young fella do yesterday in the meeting after I left?" And she said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, he made it so clear. I see it all now. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And the last part, "by his stripes we are healed." See, young people, it doesn't take a lot of talking and explaining. I sometimes think perhaps we kind of cloud the issues. It's the Word of God that is important. You know, I've heard a lot of different gospel preachers. There's one brother down in Bolivia. I love to listen to him. His whole gospel meaning is just interspersed with scripture after scripture after scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It does not say faith comes by the explanation of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So what's important, young brother? When you read Scripture, read it slowly and clearly, so that the message can get in to those who are listening. Tremendously important. But again, I want to clarify that this part of the gospel is the objective part. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You may use a lot of different stories in Scripture. People use Naaman the leper as a story to tell the gospel. Fine, no problem. People use Nicodemus in chapter 3. No problem with those Scriptures. But, dear young people, the core of our message is this. And we always should, at some juncture in presenting the gospel, get around to this part. Because this is the core of the message. This is where all blessing comes from. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We don't have time to do it this afternoon. But if you go through the book of the Acts and read the different sermons, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, it's interesting. And then in chapter 3, and then on down through the book, you're going to find the elements of the gospel that is mentioned here, mentioned there. It's the death of Christ. In one way or another, it's presented as the remedy for us in our need. It's extremely important to understand that in presenting the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. Christ's death on the cross was the basis upon which a man can be forgiven his sins and justified in the sight of God. And to mention His resurrection is important as well. Why? Because if Christ was not raised from the dead, Scripture says we are yet in our sins. Everything hinges on that. His resurrection shows that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on the cross. So this is the message, and I just like to encourage our dear young people, young brothers, young sisters too. I don't expect to see too many young sisters get up on the platform and preach the gospel. But you are communicators of the gospel in your own sphere. Girl to girl, let me tell you, you young people amongst your peers have far more clout than maybe some of us older ones. Be encouraged to make the difference. Be encouraged to confess Christ with your lips. You're going to find it a real blessing. I just wonder if I'd ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to do it. How many of you have been occupied in direct gospel work amongst peoples who do not know the Lord? I wonder how many would be able to raise your hand. I just want to say, I know I could be a lot more occupied in it. I'm not going to put myself up here as an example, dear young people. But let me tell you, I found it such a tremendous joy to get into gospel work. It is a blessing. I think I've mentioned it already, but in Lawrenceville, we have two areas we've been going to, and I know some in other parts have done this kind of work too. In Vincennes, Indiana, across the river from Lawrenceville, Illinois, is the southwestern Indiana Youth Village. And it's about a population of about 150 kids from 12 years old, maybe up to 18. I think sometimes we have 18-year-olds there. And through the Lord's goodness, we've gotten an open door to go in and to give those kids the gospel. We go in generally on Tuesday afternoons to a section called detention. That's where they go when they first come in. You wouldn't believe how many kids in there are Christians. Impressed how well they know the answers to the questions. I don't know what they did to get in there, but they know the Bible. And I think some of them are real believers. They got into bad company. But it is a joy to be able to, in some measure, communicate the gospel, because that's the real need. All our time going in there, which has been a couple years now, sometimes you get to talk to the kids one-on-one. I think it's only two or three kids that I've talked to that have both their mom, their real mom and dad, living at home. It's just been tragic. Heart breaks for those kids. So the Lord encourages, dear young people, to move out in the gospel in some way or another. Ask the Lord to show you what you can do in your particular area. I know some lady that used to look at the obituaries in the paper, and then they would send gospel tracts out to the relative. They'd get the telephone book and look up where that person lived, and they would send a gospel tract to the persons that had lost their relative. There's a lot of ways the gospel can be communicated, dear young people. The Lord stir you. Lord, stir me. Right where we are, we're commanded to go out as well. And I want to get to that point too. But let me encourage you to be exercised before the Lord, to present yourself to the Lord. We sang, "I surrender." Now when you go back home, say, "Lord, I surrendered. Now, what do you want me to do to make the gospel known?" Tremendous blessing to get into it. I want to talk now briefly about the motive that moves us in gospel work. And for that, I'd like to go to two places as well. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, first of all, verse 11. He's been talking about the judgment seat. And he says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's one motive. You consider the awfulness of the judgment. We mentioned this, I think, yesterday. That's just about to fall on this world in all its fury. It should stir us, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, to carry the gospel to our friends and relatives. But there is a stronger motivation in verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So this is the second motivation, and to me this is the most powerful. The love of Christ constraineth us. How far did Jesus go in his love for us? He gave everything, dear young people. There was absolutely no reserve on his part. And the more I stand in my mind's eye at the cross to contemplate that glorious Son of God hanging there in intense agony to save a rebel sinner for me, it grabs my soul, it grabs my heart in a way that nothing else can do. Jesus loved me. He loved me all the way. I love him for what he did for me. Now I want something in my life to respond to that love that he had for me. And you know, this is important as we go out to communicate the gospel. We go to that youth village over in Indiana. There's some other folks that go there too, and they don't have... We have brief contact with them once in a while, but I can tell that they don't have doctrine real straight. But what has impressed me is that they love those kids. And that love gets across. Just to come in there, just to see them in there. I was in there the other day, and a kid that was 16 years old, he got talking, he got up and walked away. I wonder what in the world had happened. He was crying. He said, "My dad's dying, and I'm in here." Those kids need somebody to come and just show them some interest, some love. We live in a world where homes are broken and bankrupt of love. You know what? One of the most interesting to me, we have a little song sheet we printed up for going into the youth village. And two hymns almost every time we sing. One is "Amazing Grace." The other one is "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." You think that as a hymn for little kids to sing in Sunday school. And I notice sometimes when we're in there, there might be 20 kids sitting there, and we start singing "Jesus Loves Me." One of them gave it out. And some of the kids start looking at each other and snickering and laughing. "That's a Sunday school song. What are we doing singing a Sunday school song?" You know what I like to do? They start snickering like that. I look straight at them, a big smile. I said, "If you only knew how much you're loved." One kid said to me, "I don't believe in God." I say, "Granted, you don't believe in God, but you know what? The God that you don't believe in, He still loves you." He didn't know what to say. But love gets across, and people can detect when there's real, true love and interest in them. A number of years ago, I used to go into the state of Durango in Mexico. Miriam's uncle, I guess you'd say, her cousin, Juan Nunez, he used to go with us into that area because he knows that area. That time we had to go in on foot or on muleback because there were no roads. There's now roads into that area. But talk about the Wild West. They had six shooters on their sides and they used them on each other. And you had to be careful how you went into different areas there. It's different. They haven't had official gospel meetings like we have. They don't know how they operate. So what we usually do is when we get to a town, find out if somebody would loan us their house to preach the gospel in. And generally in that section of Mexico, they have a big long porch outside under a roof. And we would usually use that area to preach the gospel in. The people outside could gather and listen. And I still remember one place where we had gotten the people together to listen to the gospel. We were into the gospel part, the preaching part. And I noticed some older fellas out there, and they were just having a good old chat out there while we were preaching the gospel. They weren't doing much listening. But you know, I found out why. When we first started going into those places, they really didn't listen to us. They wanted a couple questions answered first before they would listen. Number one, these guys really mean what they say? Are these guys really interested in us? So they've been used to having a priest come in and marrying and burying them and collecting the money and going. That's basically what the priest did. And generally, Some of those priests had an awful testimony, morally speaking, what they did in those areas. So they didn't really listen to us until they got better acquainted with us. Once they got the question answered, these guys really meant what they were talking about, and these guys really love us. Then they started doing some serious listening. I still remember one of the villages we visited in there was called Las Mesas. Way back in, and the first time we got there, they had had a major gun battle about 10 days previously. One of the young fellas in the village had walked up to, there were two major families. There was probably about 20 houses in the town. And one of the young guys had walked up behind a man of the other family, pulled out his pistol and shot him square in the back of the head, killed him outright. And so that meant that they had a major gun battle. We got there, we found several wounded guys. And when we went around to tell them we're going to have a gospel meeting in that house of that brother over there, or that man over there, because there was no brothers there at that time, they said, we don't go over that. Several houses said, we don't go to that house. There was tremendous tension there. And so Brother Juan Nunez, who has a lot of wisdom in those kind of things, says, well, okay, that's fine. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, we'll come over and have a gospel meeting over here on your side. You people can come here. And so we had two gospel meetings on each side. That way we didn't show any favoritism or rivalry. There was one man in that village that did, I believe, some serious thinking. His name was Pedro Rios. And sometime later, he told us, he said, you know, sometimes I go out into the countryside to find my cattle, and I get tremendously afraid that somebody's going to shoot me. He says, you know what I do? I say, the precious blood of Jesus, and all the fear goes. He never made a direct confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. But I think that was about as direct as you need to know, don't you? I think there showed that there is faith. And he's gone now. I really believe I'm going to see Pedro Rios in the glory. But it's such a privilege, dear young people, to get into those back areas of the earth where they haven't heard the gospel majorly. In these lands, we're living with people who are gospel hardened. Hard to know how to address. I must say, dear young people, when I'm asked to have a gospel meeting at a conference, I find it tough to know how to address properly young people and older ones too that have heard the gospel again and again and again and perhaps are hardened. It's hard. It's a lot easier for me to go into some parts South America where they want to hear it. Some years ago, we were in the high plains of Bolivia, over close to the Chilean border, in a town called Canqueya. And in those towns, oftentimes there's no call to have a meeting. We often use the schoolhouse. So we had a meeting in the schoolhouse, and the school teacher kind of was there to kind of keep order and everything. And, of course, there were several Bolivian brethren along as well, and they preached and preached and preached and preached and preached until 2 whole hours had gone by. I said, maybe it's time to shut down. And so we just stopped. A brother gave prayed at the end, and the people just stood there looking at us. Got no more to say to us than that. And finally, when they saw that we weren't going to speak anymore, the school teacher got up and he says, we just want to thank you for coming to give us the Word of God. Please, we have one request. Don't forget to come back and give us more of the Word of God. It's pretty easy to go. But you know what? I've got a confession to make. I've never been back. I hope those native brothers have been back. I think they have, probably, to give the gospel in those areas. There's a lot of areas of the earth still, dear young people, that are crying for the gospel. Before we go on, I'd like to tell a couple more stories before we finish, but I just want to talk about the means by which the gospel is communicated. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I want to just focus on that word, preaching. Preaching. It means telling it. That's what preaching means. Tell it. That's one way to get the gospel out. That's one way God has ordained for it to be heard. There's another verse I'd like to read, and perhaps this is not the primary interpretation of this verse, but look at Psalm 68. This is an area that interests me intensely. Psalm 68 and verse 11. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Publishing it. Gospel tracts, gospel booklets, Bibles. Publishing it. Oh, it's a tremendous privilege. And God has used in a tremendous way the published word, getting it out. So these are two means. I'm sure there are many others that we could talk about. One that interests me, dear young people, is good works. Showing from good works the gospel. In South America, I've come across a number of young people from different organizational entities down there. We've already talked about the fact that I really, myself, believe that organization tends to limit a person. I've never worked under an organizational structure. I never planned to. Not that all organization is wrong. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that I really believe it limits, but I have met some in South America. Remember meeting a couple of guys out in the jungles of eastern Bolivia. They were believers, but their primary purpose was not to preach. One was an agricultural engineer. And the other was a school teacher. And to a certain area of the jungle where there was need amongst the people. Let me tell you, some of those people live in abject poverty. And they were a very real, practical help to those people. And then when they gained the confidence of those people, they found that they were open to talk to about the gospel as well. I really believe that is scriptural. To do good works. We are called to it. I don't know if I'd put that primary, but at least they were doing it and they were getting to the level of the people and they were communicating the gospel. So there are a lot of different ways in which the gospel can be communicated, dear young people. I think we have seen in our meetings that it is a responsibility that weighs on each one of us. I'd like to encourage young brothers. When I was a young man, I had an interest in the gospel too. The Lord granted me the precious privilege, and I cherish it, of going out with Brother Eric Smith a number of times, and with Brother Ramon Alarcón in Mexico a number of times, and with others of the Lord's people, those older brothers. Let me tell you, I learned tremendously from those trips I made with them. I learned the scriptures. I learned practical lessons that were invaluable for my life in those trips. I encourage you, if you have an interest in gospel work, to be exercised perhaps in that direction as well. You'll find in the book of the Acts that Paul, when he was traveling, traveled with quite a number of those that went with him. I'm sure the Apostle Paul took the lead, but there were those who were with him. Before I close, I just want to lay on you, dear young people, a burden. I'm sorry I'm not going to... There are people that are longing for the gospel in hidden corners of the earth today. Just got a book recently. It's called Operation China. It's a book published. I don't know if some of you may have seen a book called Operation World that gives a viewpoint of the whole world. This focuses on China. And it shows, it catalogs 480 different people groups in China. Different people groups. Different languages oftentimes. Many of them, it says 0% have heard the gospel. It challenges me. It really does. I'd love to go over there. I just say, I don't know how in the world I'd ever start going in there. But there must be some means. If we know the risen Savior, the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's not a matter of our capacity, it's a matter of His power. But there are isolated river valleys in those parts of southeastern China and Asia. And let me tell you a story that I read out of a book that really impressed me. It was of a particular tribe in southeastern Asia who evidently had something of the truth of the gospel years before, and they'd lost it. You know the truth, you can lose it. And they'd lost it. But they had a tradition. You know what a tradition is? Tradition is a report that they pass on from generation to generation. They had a tradition that a white man was going to bring a book with white pages that would tell them the way again. That was the tradition that was passed on from generation to generation. One day, an anthropologist, and generally speaking, anthropologists are agnostics. And this man happened to be agnostic. He came into that particular area. A white man. Maybe he has the book. And they approached him and they said, do you know anything about a book that tells us the way? And he got embarrassed and he got out of there as fast as he could. They're extremely disappointed. But they kept telling their story, the tradition of the fact that there was a white man would come and he would bring a book with white pages. Anyhow, sometime after that, in a neighboring area, in a village, it was market day, and peoples come flooding into this village. There was this missionary who was preaching from the scriptures, and he held his Bible up like this as he was preaching, and he was preaching in a language that these people didn't understand at all. They were from another section where they had a completely different language. And When these tribesmen started coming down into the village, and they saw that white man with a book with white pages, they completely surrounded him. They almost kidnapped him. They said, they were able to communicate. They didn't understand the words that he was speaking. He kept on preaching because I guess he thought they were understanding. But when he got done, he was able to communicate to them. And he said, "We've been waiting for generations for you to come to tell us, is that the book that tells us the way?" He says, "Yes." And like I say, they just about kidnapped him. He was involved in evangelistic work in that particular area. He was. They just about kidnapped him. They didn't let him go. "We've been waiting for centuries, or for generations," they said. And they had little manacles on their wrists. "We wear these manacles to show our captivity to the forces of evil. And we're waiting for you to come to tell us how to be free. Why have you taken so long?" Here, young people, there are tribes out there in areas that are extremely isolated. We're pretty comfortable here in the United States, aren't we? Can I move you out of your comfort zone? Can I lay this burden on you? I earnestly ask you to consider it seriously in the presence of the Lord. His command, the command of the risen Christ, is go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not shall be damned.